Shalom, welcome to SJTF. This is Chaim Ben Pesach. This program is dedicated to elevating the souls of Simcha Bat Shlomo, Pesach Ben Dov, Meir Ben Yecheskel, and Yosef Ben Meir. Before we get to our many questions from our great JTFers this week, I want to speak about the Israeli election results because we did have a real influence on the results of the Israeli elections. We proved that we can change how thousands of Israeli voters make their decision in the election process. So we proved that our movement does have pull to a certain extent in the Israeli elections. It's limited because we don't have a big enough budget to change the results of the elections for big parties. But for the smaller parties, we can actually change results, and we proved that. First of all, we had a party in Israel called Otzma LeYisrael, which means strength for Israel. This was a party of phony Kahanists, people who claimed to be Kahanists, but who betrayed all the Kahanist principles. They came out in favor of a so-called Palestinian state in Jordan. They said that millions of Arab Nazis who want to destroy Israel can remain in Israel, that they would be given permanent residence in Israel under their plan, which of course would be insane, would be national suicide for the Jewish state because eventually they'll become a majority, God forbid. In other words, they went against everything that the Kahanist program stands for. Michael Ben-Ari, for instance, who was number two on the party list, defended the extreme left-wing newspaper Ma'ariv and said that Israeli taxpayers should intervene to prevent Ma'ariv from going bankrupt, even though Ma'ariv was a newspaper that referred to Rabbi Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik V'Kadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, as a Nazi. Ma'ariv is a newspaper that supported the Oslo agreements, that supported Yasser Arafat and the PLO terrorists, that supported expelling the Jews from Gush Katif, an extreme left-wing paper that is constantly inciting against the religious Jews, against nationalist Jews, against the Jews in Judea and Samaria, a horrible, evil newspaper. Michael Ben-Ari, who calls himself a Kahanist, said that the paper is a fair, objective, wonderful paper, that it stands out as an example of Israeli journalism, and that the Israeli taxpayers should intervene with taxpayer money to save the paper from bankruptcy. This is a Kahanist? Someone who defends a paper that referred to Rabbi Kahana as a Nazi and that called for banning him and led the campaign to ban him, which resulted in his being murdered? And then we had number one on the list, number one on the Otzma LeYisrael Knesset list, was Aryeh Eldad. Aryeh Eldad said that all the Jewish prisoners, like Ami Popper, Yigal Amir, that they all have to die in prison. He said he doesn't like the fact that after they serve 30 years, that sometimes after prisoners serve 30 years, that they get out. He doesn't like that. They should have to die in prison. They should never be released. I mean, this is after the Israelis have released thousands of the most vicious, murderous Arab Nazi terrorists. They can be released. They can be released after a couple of years, after murdering Jewish women and children and babies. They can be released after a couple of years in a so-called exchange where 1,000 terrorists are released for one Israeli soldier who was a leftist traitor soldier anyway. That's acceptable. But the Jewish prisoners have to die in prison. This is what Aryeh Eldad, Shem Reshaim Yerkav, said. And he was number one on the list of this party. I mean, these are the most despicable positions, and I could go on and on inciting the other things that they stood for. Terrible, terrible things that they proposed. Michael Ben-Ari did an interview where he said the worst thing Israel could do is destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. That's the stupidest thing Israel could do, would be to attack and destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making programs. In other words, instead of encouraging the Israeli government to finally deal with this issue and destroy that program, which endangers Israel's survival, instead of doing that, he does the opposite. He's actually pressuring Netanyahu and the Israeli government not to attack. And he said it's not a serious threat. I mean, the Muslim Nazi Iran acquiring nuclear weapons when they promised to destroy Israel is not a serious threat? What, is he insane? So this is the type of party we were talking about, a party which pretended to be a Kahanist party and in reality betrayed all the principles of the Kahanist movement. And then, for years now, they've been smearing me personally, and I ignored it. You never heard me say a bad word about them all these years. They've been smearing me personally for years, saying I was never really banned from Israel. So we did a video and we proved with documentation that in fact I was banned from Israel and they're lying about me. And all other types of smear. I mean, well, that was the main smear. That was their basic smear against me. From Baruch Marzel, who was number three on their Knesset list. And number two, Mikhail Ben-Ari, joined in with the smears. So finally, we decided about 5 weeks ago to start responding with videos. We decided we're going to show them that you can't betray Kahanist principles and call yourself a Kahanist party, because that does terrible damage when that happens. Then people don't know that there is true Kahanist ideology and that there's a Kahanist movement that offers them a real alternative. They don't know what Kahanism is when you have these distortions, and it's a terrible disgrace, and it's a chilul Hashem, it's a desecration of God's name. So their betrayal of Kahanist principles and their decision to attack me and to attack our movement viciously for no reason, even though we were supporting them for a long time, we supported them, and I sent them money, and I proved that I sent them money and I supported them because they were saying they were Kahanists. I believed them, I trusted them. We decided we're going to finally hit back, and so we did. Now, let's understand something. This party already had two seats in the Knesset. Mikhail Ben-Ari and Aryeh Eldad were already Knesset members. They were already elected 4 years earlier, running on the National Union Party. And the National Union Party offered them seats, and as part of the National Union Party list, they got elected. In addition to that, they had millions of shekels, because the Israeli government subsidizes. When you run for Knesset election, you get subsidized by the Israeli government. If you're a sitting member of the Knesset, you get at least 1.3 million shekels per Knesset member, so that's 2.6 million shekels they got. In addition to that, they got millions of shekels during the 4 years they're in the Knesset for what's called activities of connecting with the public and reaching the public. Knesset members have voted and created laws giving themselves millions and millions of shekels. To give you an idea what that means in terms of, it's hard for me to give exact amounts now, but 2.6 million shekels is, you know, something it's hard for me to figure out. I think it's about a million dollars, but I'm not exactly sure. Don't quote me on it. I don't know what the exchange is exactly, how much it is in dollars, but let's say it's $1 million. And that's just for the election fund that they got from the taxpayers. Plus, they had a lot more during the 4 years in the Knesset. They were getting monthly subsidies from the government, large monthly subsidies of about $25,000 a month. So they were getting, they got a lot of money being Knesset members to help run their campaign. So their campaign was well-financed. In addition to that, because of all the financing they got, and because the news media was giving them a lot of publicity, the left-wing news media in Israel loved them. They were so-called Kahanists, and the left-wing news media gave them very favorable, constant coverage, because the left-wing media knew that they were not real Kahanists and knew they were phony. So the left-wing news media was promoting them. So they got a lot of publicity from the left-wing news media, plus they had a very big budget from the Israeli taxpayers by virtue of the fact that they were sitting members of the Knesset. Plus, they got a lot of contributions from people who got all excited. Oh, this is the real right-wing Kahanists in the Knesset now. So they got a lot of contributions from people. So they had a big budget. They had lots of media coverage. They went into the election a month before the election with all the polls showing them winning, almost every poll showing them winning. In fact, one poll for Geocartografia showed them winning six seats, which would be quite a victory. That's a lot. That would make them a major party in Israel. Other polls like the polls for the Knesset channel showed them winning four seats. And so they were expected to win. And right up until election day, the polls continued to show them winning. The last 20 polls taken, almost all of them showed that they were going to win. And so they were expected to win. They believed they were going to win. They were confident they were going to win. They were saying there's no question we're going to win. They were confident, and people really expected them to win. But they ran a campaign tied to the left-wing news media, and that was something that a lot of people didn't like. It turned off a lot of their supporters. That was how they concentrated. The campaign was very poorly run. The millions of shekels they had, they spent it on advertising but didn't spend it wisely. Their advertising campaign was not effective. It was very poorly run. It wasn't professional. And in addition to that, their campaign of being tied to the news media, of having these little events that they do with the media, constantly promoting them, I think that turned people off. I think it made people think that they're like a media-created party, which is what they really were. And finally, their decision to smear me and to go after me and to go after our movement backfired badly. Dozens of activists in their party wrote to me and said to me, "We're quitting. We're not going to help them anymore. We don't know why they're attacking you. You know, they're attacking you. You spent 5.5 years in prison and did all of the things that you did fighting for the cause," something which they never did. They never spent 5 seconds in prison and never would. You know, for them to attack you and do this to you when you've spent so much time in prison, so much time on probation, parole, house arrest for many years, and then you've been expelled from Israel all these years. So for over 30 years, I was either in prison or parole or house arrest or probation or expelled from Israel. Over 30 years of this. And they're attacking me and ridiculing me. So, you know, this backfired on them badly. Their supporters were turned off by all of this. And we started doing videos. We started exposing them. We exposed what they were saying about not attacking Iran, which is insane. We exposed what they're saying about leaving millions of Arab Muslim Nazis to live in the land of Israel, not instead of having a program to get them out, to encourage them to leave, which is the true Kahanist philosophy. We did videos exposing them on everything. I mean, they really, I could go into a lot of detail, but you've seen our threads on those Hebrew videos. And so you know that we did Hebrew videos really exposing them and really showing what they're all about. And in the end, surprise, surprise, they were defeated. They lost. They lost the election. And a lot of their supporters are blaming us. And I think that we did play a role. Look, if you're going to attack us viciously, if you're going to betray all the Kahanist principles, if you're going to do things that are harmful to the Jewish people, if you're going to defend the news media, if you're going to condemn and be disloyal to our Jewish prisoners like Yigal Amir and Ami Popper and other Jewish prisoners who were willing to sacrifice their lives for the Jewish people and say that they should die in prison. I mean, if you're going to do things like that, we're going to go against you. I don't care if you pretend to be Kahanists. And so we did play a role in their defeat. And we proved that going against us is just not smart, especially if you're a small party and you're right on the borderline in terms of getting a certain number of Knesset seats. When it comes to that, we certainly can have an impact because we do influence how thousands of people vote. Thousands and thousands of people, of course, saw our videos exposing them. Thousands of people saw what we wrote on Facebook in Hebrew and our Hebrew Facebook pages. And, of course, we went to other Hebrew Facebook pages as well to expose them, and thousands of people saw our messages. Thousands of people, in addition, so thousands exposed on YouTube, thousands more exposed on Facebook, thousands exposed on our Hebrew forum, because people come and look at our Hebrew forum all the time, just like we have a lot of visitors. You see a lot of visitors coming to the English forum, far more visitors than we have people that actually write for the forum. Same thing on the Hebrew forum. And so you add it all up, quite a few people were familiar with what we were saying and with our campaign against them. And so as a result, I think that we played a major role in creating a situation where they were winning and they were ahead, and then they dropped and suddenly, all of a sudden, they lost. I hope it teaches a lesson to people that it's not smart to go up against us, and it's not smart to attack us and to betray principles. That's the lesson. But in any event, we don't want to just defeat parties that betray principles. We want to create our own party in Israel. We want to build a movement that's going to be big enough and strong enough so that we could create a party. I mean, I could create a party right now in Israel. I could have our people on the Hebrew Forum create a party right now, register a party right now. The problem is, I don't think that we have enough money and enough strength to win if we ran. If we ran in an election now, the election won't be for several years now. The government, you know, will be there for several years. But right now, if we ran with our current strength, we would never win. We would never win. We're not well known enough. We don't have enough money, and we don't have a good enough organization, and we couldn't win. I mean, you've got to get about 80,000 votes, and to get 80,000 people to vote for a small party where there's a risk that it won't pass the threshold and their votes may be wasted, that's not easy. I mean, you've got to have money, and you've got to have an organization, and you've got to be well known and have a lot of the political advantages that are needed in order to do that. You have lots of small parties that run in Israel, but almost all of them fail. And so, I mean, this party, Otzma Yisrael, this party that we went against, they were already in the Knesset and they were expected to succeed because they already had a big budget and a lot of media attention, which is something the other small parties don't have. But we don't have that. We don't have any of that. So we're not strong enough right now, but we want to get to the point where we're going to be strong enough, and we're building up for that point. We do want to run. We want to get to the point where we're going to be strong enough. We want to get to the point where also where I can make Aliyah, and where I could head this party, and we could run and God willing win. And we'll speak to you. We're going to give you more detail in future programs about what would be needed and how we would hope to achieve this. There are things that people can do here that could be very helpful to us, and we'll be giving you more details, God willing, in future programs. But for now, we just want you to know, yes, we do make a difference. Yes, when Hayamin HaMiti, which is JTF in Israel, speaks, thousands of Israeli voters listen. So we do have influence and we do have impact on what goes on in Israel. That, I think, we've proven in this past election. A lot of their supporters are blaming us for their defeat, or saying we're at least one of the major reasons they lost. And I think that people on the ground know that's true. And so we want to now turn this into a positive force where we could build a movement where we could eventually get elected. Because if we were in the Knesset, that would make a very positive difference for Israel. And so we need your help. When we do Hebrew and English videos, we need to build up our Hebrew and English movements. It's very, very important. And so we ask you again, please help us. When you see a thread, when you see us put up a new Hebrew video, a new English video, please immediately go to that video and favorite the video, like the video, comment on the video, mirror the video on YouTube, on Facebook. Promote it on YouTube, Facebook, and anywhere else you can, both the Hebrew videos and the English videos. It does help us. It's very important, and it promotes us in the search engines. Secondly, we need your help, of course, on the forum and on the Facebook pages. We want the forum to be as attractive and appealing as possible to people. And that means no fighting on the forum. That means no fighting, and you could have disagreements. I mean, we could have people disagreeing and debating. That's fine. But no fighting, no personality problems and fighting and personal attacks. That we don't want on the forum. And most of our people, the vast majority of our people, don't do that, thankfully. But we don't want that to happen. And because that's a turnoff to people. We want new people that are visiting our forum every day, new people are visiting, we want them to join and become active. And so, when you place threads that are exciting and interesting, and comment on threads, and make the forum a more interesting, inviting place, that's very helpful to us. That's very important to us. Same thing for our Facebook pages. We have two English language Facebook pages. Very, very important to post there and make them exciting and inviting places for people to want to get involved. And of course, most importantly, we need financial support. with financial support. If we had the financial, real financial support, that would be it. We could create a party and we could run, and we'd have a reasonable shot at getting in if we had real financial support. The more money we get, the more people we reach, the more we can accomplish, the more we can achieve, and this is a critical time. I'm not just thinking of the election 3 or 4 years from now. I do want us, I hope that by 3 or 4 years from now, we'll be strong enough to do something in the election. I don't know. I hope we will be. But I'm not just thinking of an election 3 or 4 years down the road. I'm thinking of 3 or 4 days down the road. I'm thinking of Israel, God forbid, agreeing to create a Palestine state, which they've already agreed to, and God forbid, signing an agreement and creating a state like that in Judea and Samaria, which is national suicide for the Jewish people, God forbid. And the situation with Iran, the very dangerous situation with Iran. We have to be active and we have to push on these issues now. We have to reach as many people as we can with our message. So we have to strengthen our movement, reach people with our message, and we've got to do it as quickly and as effectively as possible, in both Hebrew and in English. And in the United States, we have a message as well. I mean, Barack Hussein Obama's destroying America. America's going down the drain. And we have got to stand up and expose what's going on in America as well. So we have great English videos that Shlomo has been creating for us on all types of subjects. Very, 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 very professional, very important videos. Also very important to save America from the insanity of Obama. And so we need people's help. And people have been, we have great JTFers who have been helping us. We need everybody to get involved. Everybody can help us to a certain extent. And financial support certainly is very important. For those of you who can't help in the other areas, financial support is extremely important. And so I want to thank the great JTFers who go with their credit cards to JTF.org, to our main site, JTF.org, and they press on the, or they click on the donate button. And in a few minutes, they're able to donate very conveniently with their credit card. And I also want to, people can also do that, of course, on the Hebrew site, hayamin.org. There's a donate button. And I also want to thank the great JTFers who help with checks, money orders, and cash donations that they send to our post office box through the regular mail. God bless all of the wonderful JTFers who are helping us. God bless you. God bless you. God bless your families in this world and in the next. You're doing something that's very important. And remember, in this past election, we've proven that we do have influence. When JTF speaks, people listen. And we proved that we can change results and that we can move things. And that's important. It's an important milestone for our movement that we've actually proven this in the election. And hopefully we'll be able to move things to actually get to the point where we eventually will be in the Knesset. If we can do that, then we can change history, God willing. Okay, let's get to our great questions from our great JTFers, which as you know is something I love doing every week. And we start off with waiting for the mother plane to come. And Waiting writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, just a few more days and Shvartza History Month be upon us. Please denounce the disgusting singer Taylor Swift, unquote. Well, Taylor Swift was supposed to be this sweet young girl who sings country music. Isn't that what she was supposed to be? Now all of a sudden she's promoting gay rights? What the hell is this? And a leftist agenda, and she supports Barack Hussein Obama. She supported Barack Hussein Obama when he ran for president in 2008. She supports him again when he runs for re-election. So, in other words, she's a leftist. You know what she is? She wants to be popular with everyone. She sings country music, and so she wants to be popular among people who want a wholesome person who's nice and decent and sings nice music. So she wants to be popular among those types of people, but she also wants to be popular on the left. So she supports the sodomite agenda, and she supports Obama, and she supports the left. She wants to be popular among everyone. Absolutely disgusting. Absolutely disgusting. In other words, she'll sell out everything and everyone just to get ahead and just to be popular. Anyway, thank you. Waiting for the mother plane to come. And now we go to the great Yimach Shmo to Obama, who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, please explain how former NFL quarterback Vince Young went from making millions of dollars to being flat out broke in just 6 years, unquote. That's a very good question, because he made $26 million. This is a black, Vince Young is a black football player who, I think he's still in his 20s, actually. I think he's still relatively young. And he made $26 million, and now he's absolutely broke. Now he's deep, not only broke, he's deep in debt. You know, it's like the black boxers. You used to have the black boxers. This used to happen too. They'd make huge amounts of money, and then they'd be in debt. I mean, how do you go through tens of millions of dollars? I mean, what the hell is he spending his money on? I guess he's buying houses and yachts and, you know, all types of things that are very expensive. But that is really, boy, that's not easy to do. I mean, it shows that certain types of people cannot handle money. You give them money, they're just self-destructive and they can't handle it. I think that's what it shows. Anyway, thank you, Yimach Shmo. Great question. And now we go to the great Gimatria, who writes, and I quote, Hi, Chaim. Have you heard of the internet show Epic Mealtime? Millions watch these disgusting slobs. Of course, the leader is named Morenstein, unquote. Yeah, that's the show where they make all types of very high-calorie food, the most unhealthy, horrible bacon and cheese and, you know, meals with 10,000 calories. I mean, the worst type of heart attack food, God forbid. Just horrible, horrible food with and lots of bacon and pork. And the creator of it is a Jew named Morenstein. Yeah, absolutely, absolutely grotesque. Absolutely disgusting, Gematria. You're so right. Anyway, thank you, Gematria. And now we go to the great Kahana loyalist, who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, what is the appeal of Yair Lapid? His opinions are idiotic and self-destructive, and yet he is very popular, unquote. Kahana loyalist, the people of Israel, most of them have no Jewish concepts, no Jewish values. They're what our great leader, Rabbi Kahana, referred to as Hebrew-speaking mityavnim. In other words, these are people who speak Hebrew, but aside from the fact that they speak Hebrew, there is nothing Jewish about them. They have no Jewish values, no Jewish morals, no Jewish principles, no understanding of what their destiny is or what God demands of them. So a guy like Yair Lapid, who is a good-looking guy, and the women all like to vote for good-looking candidates, and even men, when they see a good-looking candidate, when they see a good-looking male candidate, they think, oh, this is a guy who's going to be successful because he's good-looking, he's probably going to be successful and effective as a leader. You know, which is nonsense, of course. It's complete nonsense. How somebody looks does not affect their quality as a leader, generally speaking. I mean, it's absurd to think that someone who's good-looking is going to be a good leader. Yair Lapid is evil. He's a traitor. He's anti-religious. He's against the Torah. And he's a leftist. He's a disaster. A disaster. He was part of the left-wing traitor news media. He was a commentator on television, doing all types of exposés on how terrible the religious are. He is a horrible, evil person. But because women think he looks good, and men think he looks good enough to be successful as a leader, that, you know, his looks and the way he comes across on television, that's enough to sell him, even though he's a complete empty suit. His father, Tommy Lapid, Yimach Shmo v'zichro Shem Reshem Yirkav, said that the Israeli army are Nazis, and remind him of Nazi Germany. When the Israeli army acts against the Arab enemy, he says it reminds him of Nazi Germany. And Tommy Lapid regularly referred to the Kahanas as Nazis. I mean, just he's filthy and evil. His family, his father, just The whole family, just pure, pure filth. But this is what happens when you have a nation that doesn't receive Jewish education and Jewish moral values. That's why we've got to introduce Judaism into the education system, real Jewish moral values. Anyway, thank you, Kahana Loyalist. And now we go to the great Mensch. Welcome back, Mensch. We missed you. Mensch writes, and I quote, "Hello, Chaim. It's been a while since I posted a question, but I have not missed listening to one show. What is your opinion of Yesh Atid and their leader?" Unquote. Okay, Yesh Atid is the party of Yair Lapid that we discussed in the prior question. I think it's a dangerous party. They received 19 seats in the Knesset. I think they're dangerous, and I think that they're going to be pressuring a very weak Netanyahu together with Barack Hussein Obama to create a Palestine state, which is national suicide for the Jewish people. So I think we're in a lot of trouble. And that's why we've got to be strong. We are the one group in Israel that says that the Jews have to resist. They have to resist. We're not advocating violence, but we're saying that they have to resist with strong civil disobedience, vigorous physical bodily resistance to any expulsion of Jews. We're the one group that says that. Martin Luther King and Mahatma Gandhi, whom everybody referred to as great heroes today, I don't think they're heroes, but everybody else thinks they're heroes. They advocated the same thing I'm advocating. Vigorous civil disobedience and bodily resistance. That's what we advocate. If tens of thousands of Jews will do that, that can save Israel from national suicide, from mass expulsions of Jews from Judea and Samaria. But we really are in trouble because this party is a bad party with bad people. We're in a lot of trouble. And then I don't have to, again, as we mention all the time, you know, for 20 years we've been warning about the Iranian nuclear threat. I mean, this guy is not someone who is willing to buck Obama and go against Obama to deal with the Iranian nuclear threat. So, I mean, we've got some serious problems. We're going to do the best we can, Mensch, in warning people and trying to wake people up. That's all we can do. We're going to warn and wake people up and try to use our pressure as effectively as possible to try to save Israel from this situation. That's the most we can do. If we had a real big budget, then we could do much more. Remember, Mensch, when Rabbi Meir Kahana, Zecher Tzaddik VeKadosh Livracha, Hashem Yikom Damo, was in the Knesset. When he was in the Knesset, nobody even spoke about giving up land. He moved all of Israel to the right. If we were in the Knesset, Mensch, we would do the same thing. We would move Israel to the right. We would be a force of sanity. And I believe, God willing, we would change the whole atmosphere there. But unfortunately, we're not in the Knesset. We don't have a big enough budget. And I'm banned from Israel, so it's a difficult situation, but we're still going to do the best we can to influence things and to make our voices heard. We must not be silent. We have to try as hard as we can to influence as quickly as we can and reach as many people as we can in order to change the situation. And God willing, we'll have the ability to prevent disaster from coming, God willing. Anyway, thank you, Mensch. And now we go to the great British Sword, who writes, and I quote, "Shalom. It's hard to speak against government welfare when I'm a recipient of same. Anyway, I'm trying to land a job as a security consultant," unquote. British Sword, excuse me, I pray for your success. You certainly would make a great security consultant. If I were wealthy and I were in England and I had a firm that was hiring security consultants, you'd be the first one that I would hire. You would be the first person that I would hire. Because I know how talented you are, and I know that you're very qualified. So I hope you succeed, and we'll be praying for your success, British Sword. God bless you. And now we go to the great Say No to Islam, who writes, and I quote, "Have you ever heard of Everlast, an Irish-American rapper who converted to Islam?" Unquote. No, I haven't. I'm not that up on my rappers. Say No to Islam. I mean, I can't stand rap. I think it's a disgusting noise, primitive, savage noise from the jungle. And I don't understand how anybody listens to that garbage. But anyway, For an Irish American to be so to be so infatuated with rap and then to convert to Islam, that's a really sick person. That is really a sick, sick person. That's all I can say. I don't know anything about him, but if that's the case, this is a very, very sick and evil person. No question about it. Anyway, thank you, Say No to Islam, and I'm sorry that I don't know who this particular person is. But thank you for bringing it to our attention anyway. And now we go to the great Selhar, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, has Hitlery escaped the legal and public image repercussions for her part in the Benghazi gate, unquote. So far she has. So far she remains, Hillary Sodom Clinton remains extremely popular, unfortunately. She is the prohibitive favorite to win the Democrat presidential nomination in 2016. And according to the polls, she would also beat the Republicans in the November election. So she is the favorite to become the next president of the United States. I hope that her health problems prevent her from doing that. I don't know what this is. The story is with her thick glasses all of a sudden. She's all of a sudden wearing thick glasses. I don't know what's going on with her. She may have some serious health issues here. At least I hope so. I hope that she has health problems and she's unable to run a vigorous campaign, because she would be a disaster. She would be a disaster. And unfortunately, according to the polls, she's very, very popular. God forbid that she should become president of the United States. God forbid. So far, she has escaped. She has escaped any repercussions for what she did in Benghazi, where four American diplomats were murdered because she did not want to give them extra protection, and she ignored their pleas for protection. And then she covered up and lied about what happened and has been lying about it ever since. So, you know, it's an outrageous scandal, and yet she's in terms of public opinion polls, she has completely escaped any damage from this, and that's a shame. I hope that if she continues to be a public figure, I hope, her health prevents her from being a public figure, but if she continues to be a public figure, God willing, I hope that we can make this an issue that will hurt her. Anyway, thank you very much, Selhar. And now we go to the great Chai. Welcome back, Chai. It's good to see you. We missed you as well. Chai writes, and I quote, Shalom, may we have a Dvar Torah, please. Thank you, unquote. Okay. Dvar Torah. Well, you know, this week we have the parasha that is called Beshalach. When the Jews already were in the desert, in the Sinai desert, this is after the 10 plagues and after they got out of Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea. You have the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the Egyptian army that pursued them. And now they're in Sinai. So they saw the 10 plagues. They saw the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. They're in Sinai now. And all of a sudden, Moses says to them that they have to be a holy nation, a nation of priests and a light unto the nations, and start speaking to them about the Torah. And they say to Moses, we'll do what Hashem tells us to do. And the commentators, Rashi and the other commentators, explain, what does that mean, we'll do what Hashem tells us? In other words, we don't believe you. Hashem is the one who's going to tell us. Don't give us these new rules in the Torah. We want to know from Hashem if Hashem is the one behind these new rules. We're not sure. We don't know. You're all of a sudden giving us this new thing, the Torah. Now, what's the story behind this? What exactly happened? The Hebrews only knew about the promise to redeem them from Egypt and give them the land of Israel. Because that was the covenant, that was the brit that God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he was going to give them the land of Israel, that he was going to redeem them from Egypt, and that he was going to make them, he was going to multiply them and make them a very numerous, large nation in the land of Israel. That was the promise that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was no direct discussion, no direct reference in that promise to the Torah. There were inferences, but there was no direct reference to the Torah. So the only thing the Hebrews knew about was the fact that their connection to Hashem, their connection to God, is that he's going to save them and liberate them from slavery in Egypt, and give them the land of Israel. That was what they thought their connection was. In other words, God was a nationalist, a Zionist, who's going to bring them to the land of Israel. That's what God does. There's no religious stuff here. What is this? All of a sudden you're introducing religious stuff? All of a sudden you're mixing state and synagogue? What is this? That was their problem with what Moses was suddenly, all of a sudden Moshe and Moses is suddenly telling them about the Torah. And they're saying, wait a minute. We didn't hear anything about this. The only thing we heard from what God told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is, the only thing we heard is he's going to get us out of Egypt and bring us to the land of Israel. All this new stuff about the Torah and mitzvot and commandments and everything else, this is something we didn't know. We never heard this before. And they were suspicious that he was making this up, that he was creating new rules and a new religion here, and that this wasn't really coming from Hashem. And so Hashem had to prove to them that the Torah was indeed from Hashem, from God, and that it was not something that Moshe, that Moses was inventing. God had to prove that to them. And of course, all of this was meant to be, because if they had believed Moses right away and God didn't have to do what he had to do at Mount Sinai, at Har Sinai, when God appeared before the whole Jewish people and proved to them that it was in fact, that he in fact was giving them the Torah, if this hadn't happened, of course, we'd have a whole different world today. So it was important. It was really meant to be that we were going to have these doubts and that Hashem was going to say, okay, I'm going to show you that I am the one giving you the Torah, that I am the one who is behind what Moses is saying here. He's not making this up. This is coming from me. And so as a result of this, at Har Sinai, at Mount Sinai, the whole Jewish people became prophets. Because to hear God, to hear something from God, or to see, they actually saw God speaking to them. They saw God. They didn't actually hear him. They saw him. Which means they saw the letters. In other words, it was prophecy. They were given the power of prophecy. They all became prophets on a very high level. The entire Jewish people became prophets and were given the Torah at Mount Sinai, at Har Sinai. It was the most incredible and powerful event in human history, where an entire people becomes prophetic, and God speaks to an entire nation all at once and transmits to an entire nation his laws, his desires, his commandments. Again, it's the most important and decisive and breathtaking event in human history. And that's what happened at Mount Sinai, at Har Sinai. And the reason it happened again was because the Hebrews wanted to be sure that it was Hashem, that it was God who was giving them all of the commandments, and not Moshe that was simply making things up. And once they heard what they heard and saw what they saw at Har Sinai and had that prophetic vision, they knew that it really was from Moshe. That it really wasn't just from Moshe, that Moshe was really getting all of these commandments and everything else that he was giving to the Jewish people and transmitting to the Jewish people. He was getting this directly from the King of the universe, from Almighty God. And so this is a very unique situation. You don't have any other faith or any other religion that claims that an entire people was given all of these rules and all of these commandments. Usually you'll have, in most religions, you'll have some founder of a religion or leader of religion who's sitting in a cave or sitting somewhere, and suddenly he gets a revelation and then starts sharing the revelation. Or you have like Muhammad, Yimach Shmo, who claims that Allah suddenly revealed to him all types of things. But in Judaism, for the first time, we have a situation where it's not one leader or one person or just a small group of people who supposedly are given this revelation. The entire nation is given this. All of them are given this. And then the story of this is passed down from father to son and father to son, generation after generation. That is unique. That was a unique event in human history. Anyway, thank you very much, Chai. And now, let me just see here for a second. Okay. And now we go to the great surgical Jew, who writes, and I quote, Dear Chaim, please could you shed some light on this topic from the knowledge that you have? And there's a link here. Okay, and what is this about? It's about Ethiopian women being given... I'm not familiar with this subject. I'm sorry. I don't know anything about this. I'm not familiar with this. I'm sorry. I'd have to study this more before I could comment on it. I'm sorry, Surgical Jew. I'm not familiar enough with the subject to be able to comment on it. I apologize for my ignorance. And now we go to the great Maimonides, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, can you comment on the fact that Obama preaches about diversity, but most of his top advisors are white men, unquote? Well, of course, he wants to go where the brains are. I mean, if his advisors had all been black men, when he ran for president in 2008, he never would have gotten elected. And even after he got elected, if he suddenly, as president, decided to dump all the honkies and all the whiteies and just had black men as his advisors, he never would have gotten reelected. So, you know, he wants to exploit white brains and white talent, and especially self-hating Jews. He wants to exploit their talent and their brains in order to impose his agenda on America, and he's doing that. Obama, it's not his administration or his advisors or his campaign that are the reason for his ability to get elected and win elections. That's not his secret. His secret is the news media. The white men who control the news media, they're the ones who elected Obama. They're the ones who have given us this nightmare. It's the media that is the real Obama campaign. The real Obama campaign, even though they had $1.1 billion in this past election, which is unprecedented. And when they ran the first time, it was unprecedented. They had almost $800 million. Despite the massive budget they have, despite the massive campaign they ran, and that helped them, of course, but the main thing that got them in was ABC, NBC, CBS, CNN, PBS, MSNBC, the newspapers, Associated Press, Reuters, the news wires. That's how they got in. That's what did it for them. And that is run by white people and owned by white people who are sick, evil, self-hating white people who are destroying the United States. Anyway, thank you, Maimonides. And now we go to the great Chicago Jew, who writes, and I quote, Do you remember a man here in Chicago that headed the Chicago chapter of JDL named Buzz Albert? And what is your opinion of him, unquote? Yeah, I remember the name. I didn't know him personally. I don't even think I ever met him personally, but I do remember the name from the 1970s. I might have met him when I went with the rabbi and with other people to Skokie to fight against the Nazis. We stopped the Nazis from marching in Skokie, Illinois in 1977. I might have met him then, I'm not sure. But I don't know him. I don't know him personally. I wasn't involved with the Chicago chapter. I was the national chairman of the JDL, but the chapters I was involved with were in Philadelphia, Miami, Boston, Long Island. I mean, we had chapters in various places around the country, but I was not involved with the Chicago chapter. Anyway, thank you, Chicago Jew. And now we go to the great Ephraim Ben Noach, who writes, and I quote, Why do Jews stay in urban environments? Why not rural areas? I think you Jews would be better off in open areas, unquote. Okay. I think Ephraim clearly is stating that we would be safer not being concentrated in one area, in an urban area. We'd be safer if they come to round us up and get us. And it's a serious consideration. And in the Holocaust, of course, we were the Jews that were in densely populated urban areas like Warsaw and other places, it was much easier to get for the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, to get them. So it's certainly a legitimate point. Ephraim, of course, the real answer is not for Jews to be in urban areas or rural areas or any other area. The real answer is for Jews to make Aliyah and go to the land of Israel. That's where Jews belong. Jews do not belong outside of Israel. It is a sin for Jews to live outside of Israel. Israel is our homeland. We are required and commanded to move to Israel. And that's the place where Jews belong. Those Jews that are in America, one of the reasons that people don't live in rural areas, religious Jews at least, is because it's hard to find kosher food, and it's hard, and also Jews are supposed to be, excuse me, supposed to be part of a community where there's a minyan, there are at least 10 Jewish men who pray together in a minyan, in the synagogue, because the prayer, when Jews pray together, when people are praying together, it's considered to be much more powerful and potent. So in order to be near synagogues, and in order to be near minyanim, near places where there are at least 10 Jewish men that pray together, and in order to be near yeshivot, the Jewish religious schools, so that Jewish children will get a religious education, and in order to be near kosher food, to be able to purchase kosher food, those are all in the areas where you have Jewish neighborhoods and Jewish in urban communities. So for religious Jews, that's a consideration. But I will say this to you, Ephraim, in the land of Israel, there are Jews who are in rural areas, especially in Judea and Samaria. There are Jews who are going back to some of the rural living that Jews used to be known for in ancient times. And that does take place in the land of Israel. You do see Jews living in rural areas as well. But your point, as far as safety is concerned, if an emergency ever came, your point certainly is a valid one. That for Jews to be concentrated in one area could potentially be problematic, and that's why the only real solution is for Jews to move to Israel. That's the only real solution in the end. Anyway, thank you, Ephraim. And I want to thank all of our great JTFers for another great show that I really enjoyed doing. And it was a great show because of our great JTFers and the great questions from and comments from our great JTFers. Until next week, shalom.